this morning, good morning everyone. During the prayer meeting, Donnie shared a word about distraction and how we always chasing after things that are beyond our reach when God's actually right here. And we want more and we want satisfaction, we want something beyond Jesus, but God is with us. And then Peter confirmed the word, Jackie confirmed the word, Greg confirmed the word. And then the flags this morning representing the temple. It's just a call, I believe, from God to all of us saying, come and be in my presence. It's not about a program. It's not about a quick fix. It's not about some sort of, I need this. We all need to just find out how to live in the presence of God. So I'm trusting that this morning as I'm preaching, God will speak to you, and maybe what I'm preaching on, God will speak to you about different things, but that God will speak, and all of us as a church will learn what it means to move into a constant state of being in the presence of God, because life is full of distractions. Stuff's going to come our way, we know that. So we are in a series at the moment called More Than a Fan, and like I said last week, you can be a big fan from a distance. But we are not called to be fans from a distance of Jesus. We are called to be followers and his disciples. And the goal of Christians is to apprentice under our master, our teacher, our rabbi. And the three main purposes of being an apprentice to Jesus is to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. We want to be with Jesus, we want to be like Jesus, and we want to do what Jesus did. So today we're going to talk about what it means to be like Jesus. As I'm building, and you guys living in a Mamsintoti, I want to say it can be a complicated little town. You know, it's not like grid and network. It's just a maze. And if you are driving down the south coast and you go through Toti, which we did for many years before we lived here, you can kind of like look down for a moment, look up, and you go, oh, we just drove through Toti, I missed it. You know, it's like a couple tall buildings on the side. But if you stop in Toti and you drive around, you realize that it's a whole lot more complex and there's a lot more going on than what we see when we just skim past. And the reason I'm saying that is because I'm about to read one of the shortest parables in the Bible, and what happens is so often we can go through these things and miss it. So we're going to just try and take something from this, and then I'm going to talk about it this morning. So Luke 6, verse 39 and 40. He told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Parable gone. We just went right through the parable. So just to unpack that a little bit, can the blind lead the blind? No. Jesus is making a point here. Can blind lead the blind? No. Will they both fall into a pit? Yes. The point of this parable is discipleship. Rion, I'm picking up radical echoes here. No. Okay. Rion, other Rion, I apologize. The point of this parable is discipleship. Jesus often referred to the Pharisees as blind guides. Can you maybe just turn me down then? Blind guides. And he's warning the people that there are a lot of leaders out there who are leading people, but they are blind leaders, and there are blind people following blind leaders. And if people are following blind people, then what happens is everyone ends up in a pit. And his warning to the people then was as relevant to the people sitting in this room today. The world is full of people following other people. And they are following philosophies and psychologies and gurus and influencers and scientists, and yet outside of Jesus, they are just the blind leading the blind into a pit. Then Jesus goes on to say, the second line of that parable, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And the Greek word for student in this text is matheste. And it means a disciple or an apprentice. And Jesus is saying that we need to be apprentices under our teacher. And the goal of being an apprentice under the teacher is to become just like the teacher. And we live in a world full of teachers who are teaching a whole bunch of crazy. And guess what? They're becoming just like the teacher. And we want to become just like our teacher. Not just to know what he taught and what he thought, but to become like him in the way that we live our lives. It is possible, hear this, and I'm not trying to throw stones at anyone. It is possible to be nothing like Jesus, yet still impress people or others with seemingly clever theology. Full of information, but it's not resulting in transformation, and then we lead other people, right? Or people lead other people. So it's not about knowing what the teacher, it's not just knowing that the teacher existed. It's knowing what they taught, who they were, and becoming just like them. And then in this parable, he says, anyone who is fully trained, and the word fully trained or the phrase fully trained means that there's processes to our discipleship, that we can be partially trained, and then as we partially trained, we become fully trained. So there are stages to our discipleship, and it takes time, and it takes intentionality. It would be very cool. It would be amazing if we could just put a Bible under our pillow at night. Can you imagine? Or you just listen to your audible Bible, like from Genesis to Revelation. I'm just going to press play, and then when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to be just like Jesus. Right? Just osmosis. Just let it just go through the pillow. And then when I wake up, Paul will say, Tim, is that you? I said, no, don't look at me. Load shedding in Malachi. Go back to sleep. Okay, let me get to the New Testament. So the goal of a disciple or of apprentice is to be just like Jesus. If that's true, and you are anything like me, it means you have a problem. I have a problem. We have a problem. Because it means that we all need to change. Maybe I'm the only one that needs this. Maybe some need it as much as me. If I look at Jesus and I look at myself, I realize I need to change. And again, if you're anything like me, change is not easy. It's not easy. It's not like, oh, well, I just recognize that I need to make change, so I'm going to make the change. Tim, you must be just like Jesus. Okay, then. Tomorrow I'll be just like Jesus. Oh, have you noticed that Tim is exactly like Jesus? Yeah, he realized he was off the rails like on Monday, and he changed on Tuesday. Monster on Monday, saint on Tuesday. It happened when he realized that he needed to change. How many of us in the room know right now we need to change? Yeah, and it's not throwing stones anyway. I know me. And I don't mean tweak a few things. Like me and Jesus are almost identical, but I got a couple of things. I'm talking about a complete overhaul from the inside out. We need radical transformation. The biblical word for this kind of change is the word transformation. Like a worm becoming a butterfly. We need complete transformation. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 and 18 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all go, oh, I want freedom. I would love freedom. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we experience freedom. And this isn't freedom to do whatever we want. This is freedom from doing whatever we want as an escape from all the troubles of life. So we're not free to do, we're free from things. Does that make sense? Another way of putting the scripture, and I've shared this before, is where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Is the Spirit Lord of my marriage? Well, then I'm going to have freedom in my marriage. Is the Spirit Lord of my finances? Well, then I'm going to have freedom in my finances. Is the Spirit Lord of my habits? Not just where the Spirit of the Lord is, because the Lord is everywhere if we will just become aware of His presence. But then when we know He's there, we make Him Lord of every area of our lives, and then freedom becomes ours, not just an illusion. And then it goes on to say, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the question is this, and it's a profound question. I think we all jumped to an immediate conclusion. Is this kind of change possible? And I know we all be like, yeah. As church and Christians, we say yes. Does a leopard change its spots? Do people become different? The truth is, we are all changing all the time, depending on what or who is changing us and what we are changing into. So yes, change is possible, and we are all changing all the time. But is what we are changing into what we desire? Jesus tells the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you make your followers twice the sons of hell that you are. That is not a positive change. In other words, these people were raised up religious, but they're leading people away from God, not into God, and Jesus rebukes them because their change is producing an even worse result in the people that follow them. So, and I just want to say this. As Christians, we need to realize that it is possible to be a Christian and riddled with anxiety and full of fear and always grouchy and impatient and short-tempered and increasingly bitter and struggling to connect with God. And we don't just not love people. We don't even like people. But we're Christians and we know God, but we are struggling with the realities of these things that happen in life. And this will impact our relationships and our marriages and our parenting and our public lives and our personal lives and overflow into everything. So we need to be absolutely honest about how we are changing, what is changing us, and who we are changing into. So if there's a trajectory of your life right now and you're looking at a graph, and I've had to do this and do a sober assessment of myself multiple times, do I see me becoming more like Jesus or more of all the things I wish I was trying to change? And I think for a lot of us, we know that we need to change. And it's not that we don't want to change. It's not that we aren't trying to change. It's that we don't know how. We know change is necessary, but we're like, I don't know. I don't know how to change in the way that's helpful. And what we don't want is to learn how to be church and to put on a good mosque for all the people in the room and how to behave. And on the outside of the cup, it's nice and clean. On the inside, we are absolutely broken and struggling. And we don't experience genuine transformation that Jesus offers to his disciples because we're putting on a front instead of allowing God to transform us from the inside out. Otherwise, it's a beautiful presentation while going through the motions and becoming worse versions of ourselves. And I don't mean this to be critical. You can go to church for 30 years and become less like Jesus than you were when you started. I mean, I've heard that's true in other churches. So I'm just teasing. So today we're going to look at how to experience biblical transformation, also called spiritual formation by some theologians. So this is a message challenging to me. Dallas Willard says this. Great theologian says this about spiritual formation. Spiritual formation in the Christian tradition is a process of increasingly becoming possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. And then John Mark Comer goes on to say this, including to that spiritual formation isn't a Christian thing, it's a human thing. As humans, we are constantly changing and we're being shaped and formed. And essentially, we are all becoming apprentices of something. And it's not about whether or not we are being shaped. It's about what's shaping us and what we're being shaped into. So to break it down, I've got a graph straight out of Bridgetown, which I'm very grateful for their teaching. And have we got that graph there? Okay, there we go. If you can all come stand in the front. There are two realms. I know this is more teaching than preaching, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will take this deeper for me and for you. There are two realms of spiritual formation. There's unintentional spiritual formation, and that's a picture of over there. Unintentional spiritual formation. This happens when we just go about our day. You get up in the morning, you look at your phone, you have a cup of coffee, you get ready for work, you go to work, you do your thing, you live your life, you go to the gym, you do whatever you do, and you go about your life. And while you are doing that, everything, the things you're listening to, the things you see, the people you interact, are shaping you into being somebody, into becoming someone. And during this time, all of us, all the time, every second of every day are being shaped and molded. Right now, you are being here and you are being shaped and molded by, I trust, the presence and the word of God and the fellowship of God and good things. And these things are shaping who all of us become. But there's other people in different spaces being shaped by the environment that they are in. And this molding takes place in three areas. Number one is the stories we believe. Humanity loves stories. We love stories. We love a good movie or a good book or mythology, we love to listen to stories. We like to build our lives around stories. We love a good love story or we love a good drama and we love stories. And stories that we believe and stories that we don't believe shape the way that we live our lives. And this is completely off the topic, but it was just a thing I heard once. And it probably doesn't fit you at all. Oh, well. I'm committed now. I just remember hearing a phrase once, and it was just a passing thing, and someone said, when you are mean to your kids, they don't love you less, they love themselves less. And I was like, just kind of tweaked the way that I looked at things a little bit. So we go through life and people make comments and people share scriptures and people send you things and we love the story and that just shapes the narrative of where we're going. Right now, the world has an absolute narrative on what sexuality is all about. What's acceptable, what's not, what's real, what's not. Is monogamy a social construct or is it something sacred given to us by God? Is it just biological or is it something more? Is gender a spectrum? And they will have their story on what they believe, and that story is going into the world and shaping society, and that society continues to shape the people around it. And the stories that we believe are going to shape the way that we approach every subject. And we can turn good things into bad things or something sacred into something unholy. Then there is our habits. According to current psychology, we are little more than a cumulative effect of our daily or weekly habits. Essentially, we are all just a product of what we repeat. So what you're doing over and over and over and over is making you into the person that you are. Another way of saying this is the things we do something to us. Every time you do something, it's doing something to you, and it shapes our lives and what we love and what we long for and what we desire and who we are. And as we all know, good habits, you get good habits and bad habits. Bad habits can ruin good things, and good habits can heal bad things. So we are shaped by the stories we believe, we are shaped by our habits, and next we are shaped by our relationships. We become like the people that we hang out with on a regular basis. How we dress, how we think, how we vote, how we eat, how we socialize, and so on. You know the old saying, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. The people that we have close to us are going to shape where we end up. And all of this happens within an environment. Is it still on the screen? No, there we go. Okay, wow. I've got all my whole preachers on the screen. Thank you. Can we put that graph back up? We live on the coast of a humid beach town in the middle of I'd say this is a middle-class area, some very wealthy people, some not wealthy people. So baggies and slops are our go-to uniform. You know, like, we're okay with that. And if you want to come to church, baggies and slops, feel free, as long as we never reduce the reverence and holiness of God. But that doesn't come from how we dress, that comes from our heart. So we live on the coast in a very humid place and pointy shoes that are made from crocodile skin or whatever they wear, you straight away go, this guy's not from Toti. This person is from north, somewhere north. And then holiday time comes around and we see people like Lumo Pink walking around town with third degree burns. And we know, holiday makers, they are here and they are getting cooked alive on the beach. You know, and then they don't know how our sun works. It's like it's dialed up a little bit. And we know that if they decided to relocate from wherever they come from and they move to the promised land, then over time they will begin to adapt to how things are done and how they dress and how they interact. And they will start to learn how the beach works and how to dress and how to adjust their pace to fit the South Coast. Another noteworthy point, and this is also a little bit, but it's relevant. Another noteworthy point is that for many people, and increasingly so, our phones can become an entire environment on their own, with their own stories shaping our habits and their own relationships. It's a whole world that we can live in. So the stories we believe, our habits, our relationships, and our environment are all shaping us all the time. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we accept it or not, whether we like it or not, we are all being shaped all the time. And this shaping isn't always immediate, as you can see from the bottom of the graph. It takes time. It happens through experiences, both good and bad. We can go through a trauma or something incredibly painful, unexpected, unwanted, and it shapes us. It makes us into who we are today. The way you were raised, your childhood, what you were exposed to, what you grew up with, the school you went to, the environment you lived in, how your parents treated you, have all shaped who you are today. And that also shapes how we handle money and relationships and how we handle our health and our bodies and our perspective and our view of everything. We are all being shaped all the time. The point is, all of this happens by default. We don't have to go like, okay, today I'm going to plan to be shaped by this, or I'm going to schedule it, or I'm going to put it into a diary. It just happens. It's been happening to you since you were born. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. This is unintentional spiritual formation. The question is, how do we offset this? How do we stop ourselves from just becoming a reflection of the environment that we live in? Because the goal is not to be more totey or more culturally adapted or more socially functional or more woke. The goal is to become just like Jesus. So how do we do that? And we could be sitting in church saying, I'm into that. But it's been 10 years and I'm feeling like I'm not sure if I'm more like Jesus or not. And I have had to have this look in the mirror on this. So how do we do this? How do we become just like Jesus? And I'd love to say the answer is simple. But unfortunately, it's a little bit more complicated than that. So a couple of things to understand. And I hope that you're still with me this morning. It's hot. We need to understand that when it comes to shaping us, it's not about what we know. I will explain. We can read 20 brilliant books that teach us step by step how to get healthy and still be radically unhealthy. We can read on the box all the dangers of the thing that we're about to take and still take it. We can read a book on how to play the piano like an absolute expert and have absolutely no idea how to play the piano. And in our culture, we have reduced spiritual formation down to a 30-minute sermon once a week, but still nothing's changing. Our spiritual formation is more than just knowing our Bibles. Otherwise, we could give somebody struggling with something, a book on that thing, and then they would be absolutely fine. Like, so you're struggling with depression, we'll read this book on depression, and the next day they're like, oh, thanks for the book, I'm completely better now. Like, the depression's completely gone. It would be great, but it doesn't work like that. Otherwise, we would know instantly, like, okay, you need to change. I know I need to change. You need to change, then therefore change. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Okay, done. I wish I had known that yesterday when I was super anxious. Jesus says, do not sin. Huh, why didn't you tell me long ago? I'll just stop sinning from right now. You know, no more sin. Jesus says, love everyone. No problem. Consider yourself all loved. Everyone loves everyone. Now that I know that, consider it done. There are a lot of us that know something's bad for us and still take it or do it anyway. Things that we know are good for us, yet we have no desire for it. Knowing the right thing to do is not the same as doing the right thing, which is still not the same as wanting to do the right thing. What makes spiritual formation complicated is that we can't think our way into Christ-likeness. Anyone here? No one. Wow, I'm all on my own. Tim, this is a great message. Thank you, Tim. I actually wasn't even looking for cards. Just checking that you actually, I'm not losing you in the intensity of it. What makes spiritual formation, and I'm repeating myself, what makes spiritual formation complicated is that we can't think our way into Christ-likeness. The French philosopher, René Descartes, my brother's so impressed with my French, it's brilliant. So the French philosopher René Descartes, born in 1596, said something so famous that probably most of you in the room will probably know what he said. And it's something that shaped our culture and shaped society. And it seems profoundly wise, but in actual fact, it's not really that smart and it's been corrupt over time. He said this, I think, therefore, I am. He said that apparently clever thing in the 1500s, and we all know it today. Why? Because it's shaped our society and our culture. I know he's essentially saying, I think, therefore, I know that I exist. Yet over time, it's developed into, I think, therefore, I am whatever I think. Oh, I think I'm an animal. Well done. Put a kitty litter box outside and you're an animal. Well, I think I'm a spoon. Well, what an incredible spoon you are. I think I'm the best surfer in the world. And anyone else surfs differently is just not surfing to the standard of my best surfer in the worldness. I think I'm just like Jesus because I know what he said about stuff. Just because I think it doesn't mean I am it. Our minds are essential. So don't miss me. The truth sets us free, and we need to renew our minds all the time because we have a lot of thinking that's not the thinking of Jesus. So we need to renew our minds, and they are powerful, and what we think does matter, but we cannot think our way to Christ-like. Otherwise, we would just think things and automatically, by default, become them. Spiritual formation is not simply intellectual. It's practical. It's a way of life. That's why they called the early church the way. It's not the thoughts, the philosophy. It's the way. It's the way you live your life will shape your future. Listen to this, and I've got it on the screen. Tiny little text that says, transferal of information does not result in transformation. Transferal of information does not result in transformation. And please understand me, I'm not saying that salvation is through works. I'm saying that transformation isn't through thoughts. It's so hot in here. Another reason that spiritual formation is not easy is because of the theology, let go and let God. Let go, let God. When it comes to trusting God in areas that we have absolutely no control, I understand it. But what this has been developed into, evolved into over time is not let go, let God. It's I do nothing and go about my day while God will do what he wants to do in the background. So I let go and let God is not necessarily the teaching that we want. A better saying would be this, without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. We do our part. And when we do our part, God does his part and transformation happens. Dallas Willard says this, grace isn't opposed to efforts, it's opposed to earning. We cannot earn our salvation. But grace is not opposed to the efforts of honoring God and pursuing his presence and being disciplined and fighting for the things that are worth fighting for and actually positioning ourselves in a place of God. We need to be doing that because we can't just sit at home and think God will just automatically change me. So back to my piano illustration. The only way to become good at playing the piano is by playing the piano. Reading a book on playing the piano is not going to make us great at the piano. Sitting, doing nothing, waiting for a supernatural download from heaven while we sit at the piano is also not going to make us good at the piano. We need to practice. When it comes to our faith, what makes us just like Jesus is taking what we know to be true and putting it into practice. So, and I know how hard this is. So, pretty close to ending. I'm not going to go into these details. How do we offset unintentional spiritual formation? With intentional spiritual formation, we've got another graph. Jesus taught on this throughout his ministry, the spiritual disciplines that offset the unintentional spiritual formation. If we are disciplined in the thing God calls us to live out, then we start to counter the natural effect of everything shaping our lives. This means that when we wake up, we don't just drift with the current and hope for the best. We intentionally embrace the practices of Jesus. In other words, I'm choosing to pray. I'm going to choose to read my Bible. I'm going to choose to embrace the things of God, and then I'm going to put into practice living them out. Otherwise, I'm waiting for God to do it, and it's not happening. Here we see that the teachings, as well as the practice, as well as community, all centered around the Holy Spirit. For spiritual formation to take place, we can't exclude one of these things and expect the result that we are looking for. Christianity is an ecosystem of biblical values, like the spokes on a bicycle. And I have seen so many people, they come in and they want a quick fix and they want to baptize themselves and their family and then off they go back to the way they were living before. But it's not going to bring any change and it's not going to secure anything. Why? Because Christianity is an ecosystem. And we need all the spokes of the tire in order for that thing to run smoothly. And if we want to look at the simplified version, it's teaching, practice, and community. We take the teachings of Jesus, we take the practices of Jesus, and we live it out within the community, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit to get it done. So, how we allow this to take place, we will end up getting to a place where either we are full of the fruit of the Spirit, or we are just a reflection of the environment that we live in. And we are watching society and the moral decay of humanity creep in even into the church, where it's reducing things that are godly and holy into absolutely a comfortable way of life. And we are not here to fit into the world. We are here to be outstanding. That's right. And one of the things it says on the bottom right, these things happen over time and through the hard knocks of life. That's the part we don't like. Paul and I went through an incredibly painful season, yet what God has taught us both has helped to shape our lives to become better people and closer to Jesus. God dealt with some root issues in both of us, and it was through hard knocks. So sometimes when you're living life, intentionally pursuing the practices of God, and you are doing the things God's called you to, you will still find yourself in tough time, but it's not for nothing, because God will use that tough time to shape you more into his image, because he is a good teacher. Through all of it, for both Paul and I, we want to be with Jesus, we want to be like Jesus, and we want to do what Jesus did more now than ever before. I'm done there. It is easy to sit and agree with all truth and apply none of it. It's easy to take the truth and win arguments with our friends about what we know, but not live a transformed life. What we want, what we actually want, is to have an encounter with the living God. And then in his presence say, I want to be just like you. I want to be filled with your presence. I want to be transformed through the pain. I want to be just like Jesus. When people see me, I want them to see a reflection of him, not a reflection of the environment I live in. Although we do wear slops and baggies. We are going to have a ministry time. Stewie is not here, see. Chris and Carla, guys on that side. If you are in a place where you go, I'm going through the motions, but I really want to see the fruits of the Holy Spirit developing in my life, then one of the practices is prayer. Prayer, reading our Bible, we said last week, silence and solitude, fasting. We can all say, yeah, I know those things are good. And then this week, we only pray when we're in trouble. We don't really read our Bibles because it's dry and difficult. We don't really isolate ourselves or sit alone for a few minutes just to be with God. And then we come back and we can say things like, well, I'm just not growing here. It's not up to us to make you grow. It's up to you to take responsibility to walk in the footsteps of Jesus.